red rain, the only rain, red rain, the teaching rain. Oh Lord Jesus, give us more rain until we're soaked. And we come into the land of rain. Until we're soaked, and we come into the land of rain. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning once again we look to you, Lord, for your blessing, Father, as you approach the holy word. Again, Father, we ask that you give us an understanding of little nugget here and there of the precious truth, Lord, and the beauty of the things that you have so recorded down for us, our admonition, Lord, in this life as the pilgrims to Mount Zion, where, Lord, is a city that is built without hands that has foundation that awaits all of us who have the blessed of home in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we commit this time to you right now. And may you just guide us through, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. To the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, and chapter 7. We'll try to cover 5 chapters today, and we won't be reading every chapter and every verse anyway. Alright? So, chapter 7 of Samuel. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, or Nathan, that's supposed to be the way that Hebrew pronounce it anyway, the prophet, so now, see now, I dwell in the house of Siddur, but the ark of the Lord dwell within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, let's say this, here was a prophet of God. And the hearts of David was saying, well, okay, now I dwell in all this palace of cedar woods and all that. But the ark of the Lord, he dwelt within the curtain, in the tent. You know, I want to build a house for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said, well, go and do all that's in the heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now it seems many times, you know, today, and especially I say this one thing, this message that God has given us, that brought us back to the Word of the God, the very authority, the very absolute, the Holy Scriptures, that is what is our absolute, the authority, the source of our faith, has been rejected by many who claim to follow the Word of the proper Brother Branham, making Brother Branham the absolute. And here there are countless examples in the Bible that the prophet of God, they are human. They have their fault, they have their mistakes. And they have their opinion. You understand? And how they feel about certain things. And here it is, it proved that here Nathan, the prophet, said to King David, well, go and do all that's in your heart to build a house of God, for the Lord is with thee. Go and do it. And if today, if Brother Branham was alive and telling someone, you know, you want to do certain things, someone expressed to Brother Branham, I want to do certain things, this and that. But maybe, well, the Lord is with you, go and do it. And he probably will run to it and do it. So the prophet said so. You know, we know in this case, the Bible tells us it was Nathan's opinion, his feeling, what he thinks. Because the desire of David's heart. And because David was a man who loved God, and he knew that. And he thought, well, because David desired, the Lord must have granted. So go ahead and do it then. But let us see, let us turn to another place of scripture. 1 Samuel 16:6. And we have here a similar case about the prophet. You know, a man of God. 1 Samuel 16:6. Here we have, of course, Samuel was called to anoint someone to be king, to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So he went there and he looked around all the children of are the sons of Jesse. And in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So you see that it was Samuel's feeling, Samuel's assessment. Do you understand what I'm saying? By looking at something and saying, well, this is the man, surely the Lord is taking this one. You know, and the Lord told him, don't look upon that. You know, you see, that's the problem with many of us. You need to realize that not all the time when the prophet says something, it is thus saith the Lord. Do you see that? And you will come rather to realize how God wrote in His Bible here, how that in this instant that you see in chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, regarding this verse of what Nathan said to King David. And we see later how that God actually spoke to King David through Nathan. The authority behind the word. And you can tell the difference. Alright? So now he says, now in verse 4 onward, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. You see that? You have to come with the thus saith the Lord. Shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel of Egypt, even to this day. But have walked in the tent and in the tabernacle. That's very interesting that God has walked in the tent and in the tabernacle. Since I brought the children out of Egypt, I've been walking in tent in the tabernacle. That's kind of strange, huh? But you ever think that remember the time when the first time the Bible was written that God, the voice of God, walked in the garden in the book of Genesis? When in Adam and Eve sinned, God came down and the Bible said the voice of God walked in the garden. So now it shows the walking, the as far as the word is, when we talk about walking, that is God's presence is down with the people. God came down to be Adam and Eve. And God actually was present in the nations of Israel. And He dwelt in that Ark of the Covenant in the tent. So they said His presence, His voice, His law, and all that was given to them was right in the midst of them. And it's all about the tent, walking in the tent. And you know one thing about it, these are all prophetic prefiguration of someone that was to be the tent of God, the temple of God, and there was none other than Jesus Christ. Is that right? Is that right? In the midst of the children of Israel, and that's when Christ came, He was God dwelling in Him. He was the body, He was the house, He was the tent of God, walking among the nation of Israel at that time, 2,000 years ago. And today, the very same presence of God is in the midst of us. Do you understand that? Alright, it is because of the voice. The voice is His word. It is law. You understand? It's not something that is physical. Alright, something that is spiritual. In verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, well, they were with the children of Israel through Abraham, walking throughout Canaan land, and then went into Egypt, became slaves, and God was with them there. And when they came out of Egypt, God was still with them, you know, and all the way, conquering fighting with them in the battle against all those other nations in the land of Canaan. So in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribe of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut up all thy enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint you a place for my people, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of it wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time I have commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord tell thee that He will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and when thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Who is this speaking of? Now, in any way that you read in the Bible, remember the 12 prophecy of God. You understand that? And I will have a seed that will proceed from thy bower, and I will establish his kingdom. Though he speak of Solomon that was to come, It is now projecting into the future in the next verse. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is that? That was none other than Jesus Christ. Alright? Because you know that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Descent and from the tribe of Judah. And that's why King David was a type of Jesus Christ who was to be the king. You understand that? Alright? The line of the tribe of Judah. So David was a prefiguration of that. And so God said he pointing to the seed that will come out from David. And that descendant prophetically, as we know that God gave to Abraham about the seed that he promised, not the seed that was Isaac, but the seed that was to be Christ. Alright? Okay? So the same thing here, when God told David this, the seed that was not just to be Solomon, but the one that was actually promised, that God said, I will establish, he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, speak of none other than the son of David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual son. Okay, what's the next verse? God said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Not that I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You understand? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now that is specific as to the term we always use. The only begotten son. The only is none other than Christ Jesus. A begotten son. I am one. So are you. You understand? Huh? You see the point of the way the Bible is specific to determine the structure, or the way it is written to point out who is he referring to. Okay, so in this case, God was referring to none other than Jesus Christ. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Here again, you know how true that is. Remember what we studied about the sin of Adam? What had he committed? You understand? Huh? And truly if Christ is going to take our iniquity upon him, God is going to give him stripes. And so he does. And of course, in this short form, it falls back again to Solomon. You know, if Solomon were to commit iniquity, sure, he would also chastise him. So there is always a compound and dwelling in prophecy. Now look at the next verse. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. For I, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Again, talking about descendant through Solomon downward, how the throne of King David will always remain as far as Israel is concerned. You get it? Now, coming to that, now this portion of scriptures, and as in other portions of scripture, when you talk about the throne of King David, we have this, cultic group, have for many years propagated what they call British Israelism or Anglo-Israelism. Such men as Herbert W. Armstrong. Now, some of you may not know, except some of you old folks and some of those who are, been a Christian for a long time like me. And now, you will probably have heard about the magazine called The Plain Truth. Now, Plain Truth magazine, the size of the Times magazine, size of the Newsweek magazine, and it's in the same format like that, and the subscription is free. And Herbert Armstrong's church is called the Worldwide Church of God. It's a very big church, and he was one of the propagators of this doctrine. That the British people, he came out actually from England, this doctrine before he went over to the States, that the British people and the Caucasian people, they are the lost tribes, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. If you remember in the Bible later on, you know, after the kingdom, after Saul and after Solomon, you find that the kingdom of Israel, there was so much conflict among themselves that the kingdom of Israel was split into two. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin together formed the southern tribe, called the kingdom of Judah, and those the rest in the north called the kingdom of Israel. It was split into two. And here we, with all when we study, we understand that when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and his army came down to fight against Judah, they took them and made them captive and brought them all the way to Babylon. And the 10 tribe in the north, they were assailed by the nations of the Assyrian. And they were taken captive to Assyria. Well, from that time on in the Bible, there was not much news about what happened after that about these 10 tribes. And so, because of that, this doctrine about the British Israelite or Israelism claimed that these 10 tribes were lost and they were gone over to Europe, migrated to Europe and England and so on. And they became today's race of people that we call the Caucasian. Alright? And there are many ways to try to prove it. But it never stick. And for example, they say, why are they called Saxon people? Because it is a short form for Isaac's son. Isaac's son. So, it is shortened it to Saxon. And then they say also one of the tribe, which is the tribe of Dan, went all the way up to a land and they put the mark there. And they put the mark on that land, they call it Denmark. So that's how this doctrine was derived. The very strange way of trying to prove it. You know, and the throne that Queen Elizabeth is sitting on now. Is it Queen Elizabeth? Which Queen Elizabeth II, is it that? Yeah, okay. The throne that she sits on now in Buckingham Palace, that throne belonged to King David. It has moved all the way from Bethlehem Palace to, well, from Bethlehem or Jerusalem, all the way to Buckingham Palace in London. And if you ask Queen Elizabeth or any of his predecessors, is that throne King David's throne? They say, I don't know. You know, but they are trying to say that it is, you see. And that's the way they will do it. But you say one thing that they will try to prove from the scripture to say, you look, when the day when Jesus appeared, the Israel, the people were called Jew. They were not called Israelites. But that is not true. You see, the terms are interchangeable. But because sometimes the words are, you know, so commonly used that people disregard, you know, the relationship to the first term that were used for the race of people. Take for example now. Here, well, I'm a Chinese. Right? I'm not a Chinese. So when you talk about in Singapore, because we are mixed culture, mixed race of people, when you fill in a certain form, for an occupation or applying for a job, they ask you your race. You tendency will say Chinese or Indian or Malay or Eurasian. Is that right? Huh? Because they're so mixed, you see. But you know, actually, we will say, I'm a Singaporean. You know, if I go to America, and the migration look at you and say, and look at your passport, they will say, oh, you're a Singaporean? I say, yes. Okay. I won't say, no, I'm a Chinese. I won't say that. You understand that because you're identified by that, what you are now. You see? But the Chinese national, when they come to Singapore, he's not going to call himself a Singaporean. Until, of course, he's changed his passport. Do you see that? Now even Brother Sung, he's a Malaysian, he's a Chinese, but now he calls himself a Singaporean. So, you know, terms like Jews and Israelites are all interchangeable. But they're trying to prove that if you read the New Testament, you don't find any of the 10 tribes there. Because when King Cyrus, he gave out the decree for them, after, you know, he conquered Babylon, he allowed them to go back and rebuild the temple and the city. And this is where it came from. It all came from this Babylonian empire. All those Jews who were made captive there for years and the descendants now they came down, you know, to build the city, Jerusalem, and the temple. And they were from the Babylonian captivity, not from the Assyrian captivity. So the 10 tribes were not down there. But you know, as I said, that the Bible does show that who was Anna? You know, Anna, the Bible said that she was from the tribe of Asher. You know that? You see? So that means that there must be remnants. Wherever this 10 tribe, where did they go? Where did they migrate to? But there must be a remnant of this tribe that came down to Jerusalem. You know? The deep call out to the deep. Now we all Singaporean, you go on a holiday or whatever it is, you know, after a long time you feel like, say, you long for Singapore, you long to be home. You long for the food here and all that, and when you come home, the plane touch down, you come out of the airport, you say, wow, see, this is Singapore, my home. You know, you feel that's a different feeling altogether. So, you know, this doctrine of British Israelism are so much propagated by Herbert Armstrong and men like Howard Rand. You probably don't know them anyway. Those are the days, but they have good insight to some of the other thing about certain teaching in the Bible, certain interesting point of view about certain other doctrine. But they propagate this very strongly. And today there are certain churches, independent church, or those associated with this, like even the Association of Covenant People. And they are all Americans, they are all white people, but they believe that they are the pure Israelite. And those who killed Jesus Christ, those that killed Jesus Christ back 2,000 years ago, they were not Israelites. They were Jews. They were those, and those Jews were not real Israelites. So they're trying to put the blame on the Jew, and those Jews that now, even some are preaching that those Jews that are now in Israel are not Jews. They are not the real ones. They are not the real Israelite people. And the Americans and the white people, the British, they are the ones. This doctrine has been going on. And to such an extent in America, especially, and even in Europe, they even believe that there are black people, they are the Negro, the African, that they are the real serpent seed. They were the descendant from the serpent. They're teaching each other because they look different. They have kinky hair, huh? Big head, big nose. Even as some of the Africans they described and they were angry with the white people, they even wrote about certain thing about, you know, sort of a show to the white people that you call us gorilla because you have big nose, like gorilla. And we have thick lips because you are black like gorilla. You know. So they believe, that's why people believe that they were descended from the beasts of the field. And that these black people, they are the serpent seed. Or they're descended from the serpent through Cain all the way down. And they even fulfilled from scriptures, from certain parts of the Bible, they said the beasts in the field, they were mourning away. You see, he said the beasts in the field don't mourn. Only human being born, only the serpent seed people mourn. They know how to mourn. They weep. They are using all that to try to prove that the Africans, they are the serpent seed. So this is where we get all this doctrine about the British Israelites and, you know, Israelism. Alright, let's go on now. Verse 17, according to all this word and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou should brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for the great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knows thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thy own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. And it's one thing to be, like King David, I said, is a man after God's own heart. God is able to reveal to King David the intention of his heart. And I believe that every one of us should be like that, and seeing the Lord will speak to us in a way that, you know, who are we but that for God to reveal such wonderful things to us. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for the people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people which thou redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nation and their gods, For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So here we sing David's, you know, praise to the Lord, and acknowledge God's provision, and he's dealing with them. And in verse 28, and now, verse 27, for thou, Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house, therefore have thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, Lord God, thou art God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So as King David said, thy word is true, so let it be, and bless thy servant. Verse 8, chapter 8 now, here where we see King David extended his kingdom. Alright? And it came, and after this came to pass that David smote the Philistine, subdued them, and took Michlag-Armah out of the hand of Philistine. Now, if you were to look in the map, I will enlarge this a little. Now, you remember that the Philistine had five great cities. Alright? Here we have Gath, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, and Ekron. So these are the five great cities. But of all these five great cities, the greatest was Gath. Alright? That's the greatest. And here in the word here he says, and David took Michlag-Armah out of the hand of the Philistine. That is referring to Gath. That is said Gath is actually the bridle. The word here, Michlag-Armah, is the bridle. That means they are the one that is the city that stirs all these other cities to combat. They are the one that it's the leader. That's a leading city. So King David took a hold of that. Alright? And verse 2 says he smote Moab. And now you know where Moab is, right here. That's Moab here. Right? Okay? And he also said the Moabites became David's servant and brought gift. And David smote also Hadad Diza, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. Now, let me show you another map, alright? This is the one I want to show so that you can have at least an understanding how far the kingdom goes. Now, if you look at this map here, alright. Now, this is modern Israel. Now, this is the size of Israel in the days of King David and Solomon. Now, you can see how that Israel today is only less than one quarter of the original size that was given to King David. You understand that? And even it's shrinking because of the Hamas and all those that are the enemies of Israel today. They try to reduce the land to smaller and smaller and smaller. All right. Now, I'll show you another map. And okay, this one here. Let me just show you the... Okay, watch it. Now, here we have Israel. This is a kingdom. This is the whole kingdom of David, all the way down. Now, Hamath is right here. Zobah is here. Now, these are the region where the Syrians dwell. Alright, now, like the people of Africa, you have Zambian, Malawian, Ugandan, you understand that? So the Syrian also, they have different groups, by different name. And so because they dwell in different area, they are usually called by different name. So in this case here, what the Bible here said is that, David went and smote the king up there in Zobah as he went to check up the border. So his kingdom extended all the way to River Euphrates. You know this is River Euphrates. Okay, so that's how far his kingdom actually go. Okay, north of the tribe of Dan. And when he went there, he also fought against the Syrian in verse 5. When the Syrian of Damascus came to succor had dead Diza, king of Zobah, David threw of the Syrian 2,020,000 men. That's a lot, man, 22,000. Alright? So he fought against the Syrian when he went up there. David then put garrison in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrian became servant to David. And the Lord preserved David. And there's one thing about it, about, you know, when God had a purpose with our life, He would watch over us as He watched over Israel. I mean, watch over King David. Alright, and we go right now, also, verse 8, from Bethor and Berotah, cities of Hadadiza, King David took actually much brass. Toi, king of Hamath. So he's going on now, you know, those city of Syria, Hamath, and also he, when the king of Haram heard that David has smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him. So Hamath himself, the kingdom of Hamath, have been besieged oftentimes, attacked oftentimes by the Syrians. So but King David went up then, took control and had a battle with the Syrians. So of course the king of Hamath was very happy and sent, you know, tribute and gave gifts to King David, give him gold and brass, and so King David brought them down. Alright, now went right down to verse 12. So you can see from here that King David fought against Syria, Moab, the children of Ammon, and of the Philistine, and of the Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 6 of this kingdom he fought against. Now, just to ask you a question, do you know who Moab is? Who was Moab? Who was Ammon? Some of you might think you forgot. Alright, look at the map in the just to recall a little bit, if you can remember. Alright. Now look at it, and you know, you have these three kingdoms to the east of Israel. Ammon, Moab, Edom. Remember? Who was Ammon? Who was Moab? Who was this Edom? You forgot? Edom was, well, just Edom, but the Edomites, or the kingdom of Edom, belongs to Edomites. The Edomites, they were the descendant of Esau. Now, who is Ammon? They are a son of Lot by his daughter, remember? And so was Moab, the Moabites. Okay? Now this, even these three countries, they are all, well, related somewhat to Israel, but they have been a prick in the thorns of, in the sight of Israel too. Alright, so you could see there was all this campaign against these various countries. Alright, and so, that's a lot of soldiers being killed and many chariots being taken and seized by King David and his people. And also in verse 14, he put up garrison in Edom. Throughout all Edom put his garrison, and all that of Edom became David's servant. Alright, and David reigned over all Israel. Now, one thing for sure, that what you read in the Bible here, even though that garrison were put there, they were there to take control of the people of the Edomites, the Moabites, or the Ammonites, all this. But you know one thing, after a year or two, a few months later, there will arise another battle against Israel, against the soldier. Alright? It's not easy to control this big land. Alright, let us go right now to chapter 9. Now here, you need to look at it a bit. As a type of God allowed it to be written for record. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember his relationship with Jonathan, the son of Saul? He has such a love for this young man. And such that this young man loved him. But somehow, rather, you know, because of the father's hatred or anger for against King David, they were never very much close together after King Saul sought to take the life of David. And of course, in the end, Saul and Jonathan die in the battle. But David had promised to Jonathan that he will watch over his family. And so right now, after the campaign of wars and all that, he remembered his promise and says, "Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was the house of Saul, a servant who, of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had heard him call, when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan have yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." No, Lodibar is all the way up on the top of... Okay, let us go and look at this map again. Just to get another bearing on where we are talking about and all that. Alright. Okay, it's right over here. You know, Menahanaim, this is where this one of the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, or Ish-bosheth, I'm not going to pronounce it, Ish-bosheth, Ish-bosheth. Alright, this is where he was making here by who? By Abner. Remember that. But this son called, that we find here, his name is Mephibosheth. He, because he was lame. And now because King David was making his, and his father is dead, and I don't know, maybe he was afraid of David or something, he went and lived so far up near to the border or near this river, Yakmuk. Alright. Somewhere up here is where he lived. So he wanted to be, you know, away from people like that. But you know, Israel was under David. David just sent a messenger and inquired and they could know where, you know, to find a man. And so this servant came down and said, "Yes, Jonathan had a son who is lame on his feet." And the king said, "Where is he? Bring him down." And so then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." Now he was so afraid, you know. You know how he was lame, remember? Because of the battle was going on and they heard that the King Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead, the nanny or the nurse, you know, took the little boy, 5 years old, and then ran and she tripped and she fell and the child broke two of his legs and became, you know, lame from that time on. You know, and he was the son of Jonathan. And so David remembered and said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You know, here, just think about this, you have a picture here of Jesus Christ. You know, Saul was a fallen man. And so all his descendants, Jonathan was dead. And his son here was crippled. And David, well, he was a representation of the Savior of Jesus Christ. Even though the man was fallen, all his descendants were lame, hot, and so were we. We all came into this world, born wicked, filled with sin, lame, hot, weak, and spiritually we all did. But yet, the Son of God, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, he showed the kindness. Nevertheless, He showed kindness to him. And look at what he said right here. The king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy servant, thy master's son, all that pertain to Saul and all that to his all his house. Therefore, thy son and thy servant shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You know what? How wonderful that is, you know. We are all sitting at the table of Jesus Christ as the king's son. Think about it. Huh? Is that right? We are sitting at the table of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him. He's going to laugh at us. We don't know how fallen men, how fallen we are. Yet God restore us to Jesus, to get Christ restore us to God. Is that right? Huh? And so when we feast with the king one of these days, sure, we sit at this table. Even right now, spiritually, we are feasting at this table. You know? So, you know, you just think thought about it. When David sat down, he remembered, he said, now, I'm going to look for the descendant of Saul, anyone. And here was a king seeking for whoever was out there supposed to be that he was looking for. And remember one thing, the Bible said, men do not seek after God. None of us seek after God. Did you seek after God? No. It was God seek after man. And here was a king that seek for this fallen man. So it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that came down to be a shepherd to look for the lost sheep. And so no wonder the Bible likened many times, you can see the time that King David was as a prefiguration of Jesus Christ. Alright? And verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michal. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba was servant unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame and bowed his leg. For the rest of his life, in the king's palace, eating at his table beside him. Now, chapter 10 here, we see now King David go out and defeat the Ammonites and the Syrians. And here was a problem here about some people. Here it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Israel died. And Hanun, his son, reigned in his state. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nakash. Now, Nakash, that's Nakash. That's the word Nakash means servant. Yeah? And he wasn't, you know, he's at least showing grace. You know, the Ammonites, they have a problem with Israel. Okay. They were always the enemy. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And see what the Bible says here, saying, 1 Samuel 11, verse 2. And of course the Ammonites answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may trust up all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. You see, the Ammonites do not like Israelite. But somehow his father was kind to David, because Saul was after David. Huh? And so, Nakash was kind to him. But the Bible tells us the Ammonites always been enemies. Now we go to another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. And Ammonites or Moabites, and after two, they are the descendants of Lot's children, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter in the congregation of the Lord forever. You see, they are not a part of Israel. But no matter what, David was, well, kind of said, okay, you know, the king died, now let me just show some kindness to Hanun. So what did he do? He sent up emissary, you know, ambassador, go out there and tell them, you know, to pay respect. And when they went up there, the princes of the children of Anu, all these princes, all these great statesmen, great somebody, VIP, some great figure in the palace, or with the king. So he came and talked to the, they came and talked to the king. Don't trust these people. They are here. King David is sending them as spies. And so this stupid king Anu, you know, he took the advice of these advisors of the princes. And what did he do to them? He shaved half of their beard. Now in those days, those men were matured and of important men in the courts or the palace of the king in Israel, or even as a captain or a commander. Many of them would have beard. You know, that sometimes the beard showed the status. Now you look at also, you know, in certain countries, yeah, like in China in ancient day, when you have beard, you're supposed to be white. Suppose, you know, you understand that. And also the same thing also in Egypt. Some of them have this beard, a little, they make a little beard here. So the beard signifies a certain maturity. And the Ammonites shaved off half the beard of this man to whom David sent to, to pay some respect to Hanun, and because of the kindness shown to him by his father. But they cut off half of their beard. And also not only that, they cut off their garment to where they exposed the bottom part somewhat, and put them to shame and send them back. You know. So you just imagine when David heard this, he quickly went and met his men and told them in verse 5, to tarry at Jericho until their beard be grown and then return. Now, I don't know how long it takes the beard to grow back. You know, maybe a month, you know, so that at least you could trim the other side to meet up with those that are newly grown. Maybe a month or so, you know, for a good beard to depend how big the beard is anyway. Alright. And so now, of course, David then, in verse 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stunk against David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrian of Bethrom Hob and the Syrian of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king Maachah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. So now, you see, after a while, you know, I think that David didn't go in to Ammon, to the Ammonites straight away to fight them, but to wait until the man had put back his beard. But in the meantime, the news has scattered around, got around, that David was very upset about this and just going to campaign, have a campaign against them. So they went and hired soldiers. You know, there are those days that today we have mercenaries. You can hire soldiers, people to fight for you. So you know where Ammon is? Alright? Here we look at this again. And now, what we have, Ammon is right on this part here. Okay? And the Syrians, they are in the north. Right? The Zobah. They went and hired all these people. Maachah is just part also in the Syrian state in the north. So they find or hire from this group and hire from that group and these different tribes and people from Syria, and then to finally come down and fight for them. So the Ammonites, the king saw, he is in Jerusalem. His men have to cross, of course, the river Jordan to fight against the Ammonites. So now the Ammonites stationed in their own city and asked those soldiers that they hired, the Syrians, to come behind them, come behind the Israelites. So now you have on both sides, as King David and his army faces the Ammonites, the Syrians were coming back against their back. So now they are caught in a sort of a crossfire. So here we have a record of Joab. Okay? Joab then said to his brother, this is what we'll do. I'll go fight against the Syrians. You go fight his brother Abishai to fight against the Ammonites. And if you are not able to overcome, and we are able, then we'll come and join you. But if we are not able to overcome the other side, and you are able to come on your side, then you come join us. So that is the way the soldier fight, and they fought bravely. Now let us see what he said in verse 12. Be of good courage. This is what Joab said. Be of good courage. Let us play the man of our people, and for the city of our God. And the Lord do that which seem him good. Let us play means let us play out the drama. Let us be encouraged to do what we should do for the sake of our people. You know, these are mature soldiers. Joab, Abishai, and all these others. When you speak to all those leaders, captains, the commander of whatever troop they have. You know how important it is for us, brothers and sisters. You know, we sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching us to war. I wonder how many of you here are soldiers this morning. Now, we are always on a battlefield. You are here, not for a recreation. And this is not a recreation room. It's a battlefield, brother. Not a recreation room. If you want to run, run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. Remember the song. Do you see? So when every time there is problem now, attacked by Satan from different sides, though Satan will always trouble the kingdom of God. So we be like men. Stand and fight. Let us play out the drama. For the sake of the people. And those of you who are soldiers, for the sake of the people, for that problem, don't run away. And say, no, we cannot take it. The moment you say you cannot take the city, you won't take the city. In Second World War, all the American soldiers fought. And all those other islands, Okinawa and all that, took the island and climbed up the hill and all that thing. And Okinawa, the famous whatever that, well, you become an icon, you know. You see how they fought for it. You know, the American is a people that they respect their soldier a lot. I wonder how we Singaporeans look to our soldiers. And problem is this. Many of our soldiers are to be blamed too for not having the respect of the people of Singapore. It's because they don't conduct themselves as the soldiers when in the public. They behave like, oh. You look at them, sometimes they sit in the train, sloppy, you don't even behave like... Look at the American soldier. When you see them out in the public uniform, they act smart. When they are in the place where they are sitting, they sit smart. Now here will be a bunch of slop. Sometimes you look at it. When I see a good soldier present himself that and walk the way he should walk, I mind the man. I will respect the kind of soldiers. You know, and I was watching a movie on the true story about, it's called Taking Chance. And I was thinking about a strange title to a movie, Taking Chance. It's a true story based on a captain, I think it's a captain, who volunteered to take home a soldier from Iraq who died in a battle. And the name of the soldier is Chance, Fred Chance. He was supposed to take him in our the report about escorting home a soldier, escorting somebody as supposed to be the form. He canceled it, put on a Taking Chance home. And when he took the casket, the body of that soldier in the casket from the plane everywhere, from one port to another, you know, he go through the duty of respecting that casket. When he came down from a plane, traveled to another plane, he stood there and he saluted. And you know what? The public who saw that he was a soldier escorting one of the fallen back home. They too stood down there still. Some of the workers at the airport, they stood there in reverence, in respect, as the coffin came out from the plane or being carried to the plane. You know, and this was a true document of a man who escorted it, wrote it down and made it into this movie. It was a very moving movie. It was great. You remember how, you see, they respect. And the soldier, they are really somebody to be respected. And that's why men like Joab here told his brother, "We are men. We are soldiers. Let us play out this drama. If God will, He will keep us. Whatever seems good to God, let Him be. Let Him do what He will. But let us play our part. Not run away from a little problem." And that's the reason why we see all these things that's happening around the message churches around the world. A little problem in the church, they all get confused. And the problem is this, is because the soldier were not well trained in the word of the Lord. We have, you know, this is the art of war. You know, heard about the art of war by some Chinese or whatever name of that person who wrote it. Sun, I think Sun or something like that. Hey, this Bible here is the art of war for us. It's a roadmap to your destiny. How that you should walk in this pilgrimage. And it is also an instruction book teaching you how to fight wars if you're a soldier. This is what it's all about. But because people are not taking the instruction properly, a little confusion come into the camp of God, a little, some enemy sneaking or whatever, come in and sow a little bit of discord and bam, boom, we have problems. And the soldier said, "I have enough. I want any more. I don't want any more. Let me just get out of the fellowship and go to some denomination church, maybe a charismatic church or maybe a Pentecostal church where there's less confusion, maybe." You see. Many times they're out there, as you know, in the charismatic churches. Do you think that they are really fighting a warfare? No. They are going there for entertainment. Go to charismatic and see for yourself. It's just nothing but entertainment. And I said this before. I have two nephews. Went to charismatic church for how many years now? They don't even know nothing about the Word of God. They are there because of the music. They enjoy it. We're not here to enjoy it. What? Some rock gospel music? Some kind of singing that the way that they have? You know? We don't have choirs! You go to some of the churches in America, you have a big choir, and here you might have someone come out and so sweet, and then they dance and something, whoa! And then after that they play all that gospel rock music and whatever, get everybody excited. And the young people. You see? Young ones. Remember, you may not think, you say, "I'm still young." As I said this, watch the year that we are living in now. Do you think we still have many more years to go? Do you think so, that we have many more years to go? No, we don't have. You know, all right, the economy crashed. They're going to be a big one, they expect coming. And economies are... Some of those that, you know, economies, they know what was being, you know, manipulated out there by this world leader. There's going to be a big crash coming. And all this thing about the bird flu and the swine flu and all this thing. You think those things are, what now, what H1N1, what's all this? Some of them, you know, they make it so big. WHO is a world order. WHO, World Health Organization, or UN. You think all this is supposed to be for good, but it comes out, but something goes wrong somehow that, well, you know, when you are the leader out there, you have the way of manipulating and control. That's true. So now, everybody seems to be under control here. Huh? Don't do this, don't do that, wear a mask, this, that, and everything. When in Singapore, ain't it bad? They say, be responsible. When you are not well, stay home. You go to work. Wear a mask. When you cough, you know how you should cough. Don't cough ahead or don't sneeze just ahead of everybody. Use a handkerchief, use a mask, use whatever. You know. But in many countries, will come a time and people, you know, it won't be like that anymore. To teach you how to be courteous and how to be responsible. But there will come a time when these they will bring in this medical law, martial law, and then says, okay, quarantine, you know. Yeah, sometimes Hollywood put out some movie that, story that can be very scary. You know, quarantine this island, quarantine this county, quarantine that estate. You see. That's when it is like. We don't know what it's like now. Huh? And he wonders, how is it like? But the thing about it, what it is today. So let us stay with the Word of God. And let's continue on it now. When the Syrians were defeated, in verse 15, they gathered themselves again a second time. Alright. And then they fought against David, but of course David gathered his tribe together and went all the way up there and took them. Now let us go to chapter 11 now, David and Bathsheba, with this well-known story. And here it was, after all was settled now a little while, but they were still campaigning of war against the Ammonites. But David was not out there fighting anymore. So, you know, sometimes when I read this, I think of myself, oh yeah, I'd be careful though. You know, we have to be at our post of duty. When I'm supposed to be fighting, or go to do some work, or whatever is the Lord called to do, if I refuse to do, I get lax a little bit. And that's where, you know, as the Bible says, idle mind runs to mischief. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? And so David was supposed to be our king. He was supposed to go out there at least to fight, lead his people. But no, he said, he said, stay back and let this soldier go out there and fight against Ammonite. So he stayed in his palace there in Jerusalem. And so what he said, one evening while he was, sunset, walking on his terrace. Now, he's living in Jerusalem in this city, in the palace, is built higher than the others. So when he walked along this corridor, this terrace, he could see all these other houses right below him. Okay? And so it was evening. Okay? It was sunset. He was just walking as a king. Nothing better to do. Just relax and walk along the terrace. And then, of course, overlooking, looking out from the terrace, he looked across to all these other houses. And then he found, oh, there's a light there and a light there. And then he saw, oh, there was one light. And there was, and looked closer, and there he saw the woman bathing. You know, after all, everybody is going to get to sleep nicely, or having supper or whatever it is. And here was a woman bathing. You know, a bathtub. And she was naked and showering herself. And it says here, David saw the woman was beautiful in verse 2 to look upon. And so now King David then inquired after about the woman. And then one of them said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? You know, David has so many wives. Now he looked and he saw this woman. Oh, she's just beautiful. Beautiful to look at. And so he laughs after her and inquired for her because he wanted her. And found that this woman had a husband. And I guess that they were not married long. And Uriah was a Hittite. You know Hittite? The Hittites are people that descended from Heath. And Heath was a descendant or the son of Canaan. Remember? Okay? And you know Canaan was a cursed man. And he was the one who was the father that populated the whole land of Canaanite, of the king of Canaan. And you have all the other the Amalekites and all the others, all the giants out there, the Perizzites and all, the Hittites, you know. The people that are most wicked. But you know, because Israel was there all these years, not controlling the land, not killing all the giants, so there might be some kind of intermarriage somehow here and there. And Uriah was born, but his name maybe was not Uriah, his name was maybe something else. But because Israel was controlling the whole land of Canaan, that sitting under the influence of the children of Israelites, and hearing about their gods, Yahweh, and about their religion, so he became a proselyte. You understand? Circumcised and became, you know, part of the family of Israel. And he probably took the name, changed his name to Uriah, which means flame or fire of God. Yah. Uriah. And you don't find it common for, you know, like you take, for example, you go to India, you get all the Indian name of Indian gods. Huh? Barakati? The Krishna, and all those names, Ramasami, all those names that has to do with the gods. You see. But here was Uriah. Probably married, maybe a year or two, I don't know. But Uriah was a great soldier, and he loved Israel. He loved David. So he was always out there fighting. So well now, David just, oh my, you see, he should be at a war. If he's at war, it wouldn't have happened. This story would not be here in the Bible. But he didn't. He called for that woman, and what did the Bible say? Verse 4, David took her. She came into him. He lived with her. And verse 5 says, she conceived. And later on, she came to David and said, I am with child. Well, you see, the woman came, after all, here was a king's order, you know. You don't refuse the king. When the king called you to come, you come. And when she came, she don't know what was called for. And then later on, of course, you know, David seduced her. And I guess that she was kind of taken over, head over heel with this handsome young king. Well, I won't say young. King David probably is about 50 years old now, you know. Huh? He'll be about 50 years old now. You see. Remember King David ruled when he was, how many years old? 30 years old? Huh? He ruled. And he ruled over Israel. He ruled over Judah. How many years? Let us go back and check. And I want to tell you something here. Let us go to chapter 5. Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Correct? Now, I want to watch you this. Now, I want to prove you something here. Because a lot of people all get on themselves. I'm not going to be one of those crazy guy or crazy preacher or teacher who's trying to say this and all that stuff. But let me say this. Here you say, the Bible says he was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. But the Bible break it down. He reigned over Judah in Hebron 7.5 years. He ran over all Israel and Judah later on when he became king also over Israel. How many years? 33 years. 33 plus 7 and 6 months. How many years? 40 and a half. What did the Bible say 40? Let me tell you this. God always round up numbers. Okay? You understand? 40 is a number that pertains to probation period, trial period. It's always 40, 40, 40. Moses was 40 years old when he went out to the desert. Is that right? Okay. Then he was 80 years old when he led children of Israel out, and then he died 120 years old. 40, 40, 40. You understand that? Huh? So he's always this. Now, for this reason, we always have this same thing. You go to Fair Price supermarket. If you buy something that says, it ding, 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 comes out to $21, and 94 cents. They round it up to $21.90. You understand that? Okay, they just round everything. So the same thing, when you buy something, and you buy something like 1,199 dollars. People ask you, how much is that? Oh, 1,200. You won't bother saying 1,199, right? What about all this 1,199? Just say 1,200. You just kind of rounded up things. So this is what God does. So that's where when people try to prove the 70th week of Daniel, and that Jesus Christ came and died, as the Bible says, after 62 and 9 weeks, that's 7 and 62 rather, it becomes 69. Then Christ was cut off and so on. Now, Daniel's 70th week, I said this before, I disagree with anyone who believes that there is such thing as a prophetic year in the Bible. Bible students believe that. I was one of those who believed that when I was in denomination. Then I realized something was wrong. There are those that try to break down. Alright, 70 years. And we have one more week. And 1 week left. So 69. So they take 69 week. Okay. Times 360 days. To be precise. And he said that God is precise. To say that the decree that was given out. To the rebuilding of Jerusalem. To the death of Christ. Must be 69. Times 360 days. And so they times it out, they got this particular days. And they try to make these days fixed. And so they juggle, presto, we got it, you see. And then other theologians did the same. But they came up with different dates. Could it be? And then there's no such thing as prophetic years. They say there's 360 days in a year. That's only an assumption. Because what the Bible says, 1,290 days, 1,260 days. So you divide by 30. You see, God always rounded it up. You understand? David ruled for 40 years, but yet it's 40 and a half years. And the Bible said, so-and-so died at the age of 187, and all this. But you know how many days, let's say the person died at the age of 187 years. How many days plus or minus to that year? The Bible didn't give you that. You say God is specific in that thing? No. Sometimes God rounds it up because just to give you a number. To see. Okay? But when God wants to deal with days, He'll mention days very clearly. But He wants to use a month, He will tell you. Okay, 42 months. But you cannot take 42 months and times 3. And to break it down that way. No. When He mentioned number of years, take it just a year. Don't try to finish it when is when. And they're just like some foolish people in the end time message. Oh, the church age is over. The day that when Brother Abraham finished the seventh seal. What do you get then? The church age started. The Holy Church age started in 1906. When? Which date in 1906? 1st of January or 31st of December? Some people think as if that this age ends on this day, and the next day, the new age starts. The Bible don't show you that. It's always a transition. Now, the gospel was given to us after the children of Israel, the Jews rejected the gospel, right? And God said to Paul, go to the Gentiles. So that was a transition period. Can you tell me which day, which hour, which minute, which second? You can't. And so the same thing on this day, as the gospel is, God is true with Gentiles, the gospel is going to the Jew. And even now you can see that the gospel has gone to the Jew somewhat. It's a transition period. Do you understand? It's like passing the baton. Do you understand? You don't pass. When you know you're passing the baton, you run and you pass the baton. The moment you touch the person's hand grabs it. There is two hands grabbing the baton. Okay, before it's released. You don't throw the baton, pop, and pop, and then you start. No, you don't. You see? So we need to understand it. Alright? That's a concept. So let us go back now and quickly, David and Bathsheba. And so now, David was in a strait. What to do now? What's in the strait? What to do with this condition now? You know, David was a man very sensitive. He knew his sin. But, you know, sometimes when you are in this straight now, you want to press down sin. Don't see the sin. Okay? Try to correct the situation. Where is Job? Where is Joab? Okay, Joab, come here now. Go and call for Uriah. Joab, okay, now go for Uriah. Uriah, that's out there fighting, so he called Uriah home. So Uriah came. And David kind of nice a little bit, you know. Okay, then he said to Uriah, go down to your house. Go. And wash your feet, you know. Don't go fight anymore. Just go home. Wash your feet means relax. And then David said, okay, get some messenger to send him a nice piece of, meat, you know, for him to eat and relax. And hopefully that he thinks that Uriah, after relaxing and eating, may go and sleep with the wife. And hopefully that David will be thinking, okay, now when he sleeps with the wife, when the child is born, that's not mine, that's yours. But David, when Uriah came back, he was a man who is always very attentive. He's watching. And then he told David, and then, you know, he didn't go to sleep. And so David asked him, why didn't you go? So, you know, how can I do that? All the soldiers are fighting. You know, how can I just come home and go to have time with my wife? You know? And so David said, okay, you stay here about 2-3 days. Stay here. And David was thinking, okay, get him drunk. You know, give him a lot of food, give him a lot of wine, get him drunk. What was David thinking? You know, God put all this here in the Bible for you to show you in me. And when we read this character like this, wow. You remember this? If God exposed David's weakness, for the whole world to see, he could expose any one of us for the whole world to see. Anybody is guilty here? Yeah. Just think about it. Yeah, and the Bible here said, you know, in verse 13, when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. What did the Bible say in Habakkuk? Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Look at it. Huh? Okay, let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. What do you say right here? Woe unto him that give his neighbor drink, and put thy bottle to him, and make him drunk, also that thou may look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned again unto thee. And shamefully spitting oaths shall be on thy glory. Terrible, huh? Already David committed adultery. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, he says here, whosoever committed adultery with a woman lack understanding. Here was a man who was supposed to be king, wise and all, set a good example and all this, rule righteousness. But oh dear, when it comes to this situation, he committed adultery. He lacked understanding. And then he put a man to drink wine, get him drunk, and well, hopefully then he go by and sleep with his wife. Well, anyway, Uriah did not go down to his house. So David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to the hand of Uriah. Uriah didn't open it. He didn't know what happened. What was in the letter, and went and bring it to Joab in the battlefield. And the letter told, David said to Uriah in verse 15, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Wow. Joab, I have no idea what's going on, you know. Okay, maybe Uriah committed some sin. Or some crime. And David was doesn't want to judge him openly. Just put him out there in the battlefield in the hottest place and make him die, and that's about it. On the other hand, Joab may be thinking, so now, David is doing the same thing that I did when I took Abner's life. So now he's going to take Uriah's life. Well, I don't know what's going on in Joab's mind anyway, but he carried it out. And so Uriah was out there in the battlefield in the most dangerous place, and he was killed. And the news was brought back to Joab, from Joab to David, through a servant. And Joab told the servant, when David asks you, why do you put the men out there in such a dangerous position at the wall when they could shoot all the arrows down? And don't you know what happened in the past of Ahimelech? How that when he was fighting down there and a woman took a stone and threw it down and hit him on the head and he died? And yet just came when David would inquire anything else, said, Uriah is dead. Because that's what David wants. So when it was reported to David that Uriah is dead, he didn't say nothing. He just said to the messenger, take the message back to Joab and say this in verse 25. Now just said to Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devour one as well as another. Oh, as if it's nothing. He just does a thing, oh yeah, it's a battle, I see anybody die, right? So he's trying to comfort himself. You know, in a war, anybody, the sword can kill anybody. This one or that one. So well, you know, in verse 26 and 27, the wife of Uriah mourned for her husband. And after the mourning is passed, immediately after the mourning is passed, maybe 30 days, 40 days, whatever, David took him. But this thing displeased the Lord. We want to continue verse chapter 12 and end with it. This thing displeased the Lord. And so what happened? Here came Nathan. The Lord said unto Nathan, now go and tell David and give him a parable. So Nathan came and talked to David. You know, there is an unjust man here in our nation. And this man had many sheep, many lambs. But there was another man who had but just one. And when the time came for this man was the rich man who wanted to give a feast, he went to the neighbor and took the one lamb and killed it. What do you think? And David said, oh my! This man, in verse 5, he says, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. And he said, shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. Woo! Man. You see, David was thinking nothing, and nobody knows nothing, you know. Then David judged harshly. That man shall surely die for a lamb. Nathan said, you are that man. Hey, it's not a lamb, it's a woman. You took the wife, the man you killed. You said the one who took the lamb of the man shall surely die. You have taken a man's life. How many fold would that be? By the judgment of your own. You see. And when the moment that David heard this, oh no, I have sinned. You know, God saw him, he says, you have everything. I will have given you, look at verse 8, the last part. God said, I will moreover have given you thee such and such things. You want a woman to be a wife, you can take her. Whatever you want, I can give it to you, God said. I have given you so many things. You want such and such a thing, I will have given you. But for what you did, it displeases me. And now he continued to say in verse 10. Now therefore, God said, the sword shall never depart from thy house because thou hast despised me. For thou hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. First of all, he was a woman who was married. That's adultery, David. Don't you have understanding? That's adultery, David. But now the sword will not depart from the house. That's true enough. David was a bloody man. He was a fighter. Not only that, he did this. And God said, the sword will not leave the house. And you know what happened? You can see it later on. The next chapter, all the problems started in his family. Among his own children. Among his own wife. God said this in verse 11. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy house. And I will take thy wife from before your eyes. And will give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wife in the sight of the sun. You lie with Bathsheba secretly, I will expose and I will cause your wife to be lying with other men, and the whole of Israel will know about it. Oh my. Goodness me, our judgment of God is harsh, because David was harsh. For that one lamb, the man killed, David says, you shall surely die. And by that, David says, surely I will die. God says, I will not take your life. I will expose your sin. I will expose for the whole nation to see that you are a bloody man, your sword will not depart from your family. And for what you did to Bathsheba, the man's wife, that's not yours, the same I'll do to your wife. For verse 12, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also will put away thy sin, but thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast done, and hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child that is born. Now, it takes about 9 months for the child to be born. So Nathan came to him only after the birth of his son. Not before. As the son that is born. Okay, that is, okay, that now is given you. Not will be born. You understand that? Many times, you know, I think people are saying that son will be born. No. Nathan came to him only after the child was born. So from the time of the death of Uriah, all that take about 9 months. You know, David must have a hard time. Will my secret be out? You know? You see what I mean? Oh my. And then as David said, it's true. Let me not fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into the hands of God. For into the hands of God will I have mercy. And so he confessed. And God says, I will not take your life, but your son will die. And so on, from that time on, the child was afflicted with a very bad affliction. I don't know what kind of disease it was. The child was dying. And David go on the fast and pray and cry and moan and plead with God. He won't eat. He kept fasting 1 day, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the 7th day, the child died. And the servant did then approach him and tell him, your son had died because he was in mourning. But they were whispering and David heard what they were whispering. And believed therefore this. He realized that when the servant whispered like this, something must have happened to the child. He asked, is the child dead? He said, yes. David got up. He looked over in verse 20. He got up. Just watch him. Just watch it. Now let us remember this. There is a time to mourn. Is that right? A time to be joyous. A time to plant, a time to reap. But let us what he say in verse 20. David arose. Arose from the earth. And he got up from the ground, from the floor where he was fasting and weeping and praying. He washed himself. He anointed himself. He changed his apparel. He came to the house of the Lord and worshipped God. He came to his own house. He sat down and he eat. The servants wonder what's happened to him. You know? And he told his servant, verse 22, while the child was yet alive, I fussed and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God may be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fuss? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I don't know. During the time when a child is sick, I don't know whether God will give him life. So I fast and I wept and I prayed. But now he's gone. So what's the use of crying? What's the use of fasting? I cannot. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Time to live. No time to weep anymore. So there are sometimes, you know, the problem is that many a time when we face a lot of problems, we mourn until we never recover. Huh? We are faced with some problem in life. Whether it's an affliction, whether it's a problem, a brother, a sister, a little conflict, whatever it is, we get so upset, we just don't talk to nobody, we don't talk to the person, and we just sulk till we die. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, adults do that too. Don't think it's just a child. The adults do that. I did it many times. I was so fed up. And the Lord was saying, and after I realized, how foolish am I? Why am I sulking? I just make my own life miserable. Get up! And live normal. And of course, Solomon was the child that was born. We end with verse 25, and verse 24, and 25. David covered Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. That's the Solomon that we read in the other chapter when he mentioned about the name. And the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. Solomon means peaceful. But God changed his name. and called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. God loved this child, Solomon. Just think about it. Strange, isn't it? Bathsheba. Bathsheba, I don't know what race was. Nobody knows what tribe she was from, what race she was from. You know, she could be a Jerusalemite. As we already called earlier, that King David took a lot of women from Jerusalem. Obviously, she was a Jerusalemite, one who lived there for a long time. You know. And God loves Solomon. But we hope, I pray that we all learn from this. To help us understand, when God deals with man, he strictly deals by his word. He walks among us. It's his word that walking among in our life. Amen? So let us beware of the time that we live in and watch our footstep. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, Lord, that you have granted us life. And I thank you, Lord, for it. For what you have so laid down in scriptures, the life of David. Oh, a man after your own eye. And you love him, Lord. No matter what he'd done. But he was a man that you loved because he was quick to respond, to realize, to recognize his fault. How did you deal with him? We pray, Lord, again that we might be just like King David, to learn from these things in thy word, for the hour that we live in, how that we should watch ourselves closely, Father, in the footstep we take. Be prayerful in the hour that we live in, Father. Lest we fall into temptation and fall in the similar way as King David did. Lord, we ask for your grace to grant us that strength of yours to move on, to live the life that you want us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.